Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Divine delays. Wow, I remember reading that story one of the first times I read it. I thought, man, he might have made it to her house if he wouldn't have got interrupted by this lady. I mean, here he no sooner gets to the seashore from Sea of Galilee, a group meets him. A man named Jairus comes and says, Please come, my daughter's at the point of death. I need you to come to heal her. Jesus agreed, which I'm sure a great hope sprung up in his heart. And as they pressed through crowd of people, not just a few here and there. These were people. You've been in crowds like that where you're bumping and jostling people all around just to try to get through the crowd. And I was like that just this last year when I was in a crowd of 70,000+ people. And I'm trying to get to my car, and you feel like cattle. And you're just in a group. Well, this Jesus was in this group, and the man Jairus was leading him to his home. And he gets interrupted, and the woman comes and touches his garment. And that was what was so unusual when he said, Who touched me? And the disciples are saying, Who touched you? What are you talking about? He says, Everybody's bustling and pushing and shoving. And he says, No, I perceive virtue's gone out of me. And Jesus knew, of course. He asked for nothing. God doesn't have to ask questions. He asked questions for our benefit, that we might stop and think. He said, Who touched me? Well, it made the woman have to come forward, basically, and it confessed that it was she that touched him. And she was healed. And at the time that they were carrying on this conversation, just this little delay, just that delay right there, in that a matter of time, somebody came to Jairus and said, don't bother the master anymore. It's no use. You might as well just go on home. Your daughter's died. Now, this touches my heart because I have a granddaughter that's getting ready to turn 12. So I think of her, and I think about the age of this young lady here, 12 years of old, this little lamb. And that's interesting in the Aramaic where you see Talitha Kumi when Jesus spoke. And for the Word of God puts the Aramaic there that Jesus spoke. Literally, it can be translated little lamb, arise. So precious when Jesus got there. And we see the miracle he performed. You say, boy, that's kind of a lot like the miracle of Lazarus. In the Gospel of John, we're not going to turn there, but in Lazarus chapter 11, we have the story of Mary and Martha. They sent for Jesus, and their brother was going to die. He was sick. Now, Jesus didn't immediately leave. Jesus tarried for 2 more days. I mean, think about that for a minute. This is like you call 911 for the ER, and they said, yeah, we'll get somebody out there after we got a few other calls. We'll get to you sometime here in the next day or two. What? I mean, you say, what? Well, Mary and Martha put out the plea. Hey, Lazarus, who you love, is sick. Please come and help. Well, Jesus delayed and left 2 days later. And they got word that he had died. And he told his disciples, he said the same thing. You notice the words in this story in Mark and the words in John 11 where he said, you're just sleeping. And Martha was the first one that met Jesus when he got outside of Bethany, and Martha was waiting. And you know how Martha was just so anxious. And she said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And we can all put ourselves in her place. Because sometimes we think, why are things taking so long? Why are these delays happening? We call them delays. They're divine delays. They're ordained of God because, see, God's never late for anything. He's just on a completely different time schedule than we are. You ever notice how God is eternal? He's not restrained by time. We are. We live in the confinements of time, in these bodies. One of these days, we're not going to be in these bodies. We're going to have a spiritual body. We're going to have a new glorified body that doesn't get sick, that is a resurrected body that's not of corruption. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's sown in dishonor and it's raised in honor, sown in corruption and it's raised in incorruption. He's talking about this new body. And then he said, I'll show you a mystery, which a mystery in the Bible is always something that's not been revealed in the New Testament, that was not in the Old Testament scriptures, but it's something new that God had given that revealed to the New Testament era. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And we know that passage very well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But here in this story, you get the idea in that story that when he got there, they wept. And Jesus' heart was just because of them weeping and seeing their broken heart. Jesus wept. He was heartbroken. It doesn't mention that he wept in Mark chapter 5, but it wouldn't have surprised me if in Mark chapter 5 of this story with this damsel that had passed and seeing all of the distraught faces, the people that were, I'm sure their faces were swollen and red with weeping and sorrow. Here's a young lady, this girl that's just 12 years of age that has passed. And Jairus was just, I'm sure, confused. And as the Lord told him, have faith and just believe. In a lot of stories in the Bible we read where the people literally laughed him to scorn. They said, are you crazy? She's dead. What do you mean she's sleeping? But Jesus, for the glory of God, again, we were talking about that God would get the glory. Jesus did that in the story of Lazarus. He says, because he told Martha, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The whole story, the miracle that he wanted to perform was that people would see and believe that he was the Christ. And did you know because of that story, when you read the book in John 11, the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead after 4 days, 4 days, ain't no question that man's dead. Because of that, many believed. We're getting close to the time of Jesus' crucifixion. We're getting down to it. And when Lazarus is raised from the dead, people turn to Christ, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I can't comprehend this, but they wanted to put Lazarus to death. You read that in the story, that they were trying to figure out a way to kill Lazarus because of the influence it was having on all the other Jews that were believing in Jesus. They were so jealous, and because of their defection of the Jews to believe that this is the Messiah, the man that, I mean, undeniably raised the man from the dead. And people were just, I saw it with my eyes, it happened. This man is raising people from the dead. And so you would have thought the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you would have thought they would have said, man, this is great, and rejoiced, but they didn't. Instead, they wanted to put Jesus and Lazarus to death because of this. It's sad. But listen, today, and again, both of these illustrations to start this message were given to illustrate the point that sometimes it seems like God is late. It's like, where is the Lord? You've all had appointments with people. You've all had, say, meet me so-and-so place at this time, and you're waiting. And for whatever reason, somebody's late. And then you're upset at first, but then you start to get worried. And then you start to get a hold of somebody and you can't get a hold of them. You think, what is going on? They're so late here. What's going on with this person? But when a person gets delayed, or when God delays something, it's for his purpose and for his will. And today we're really not used to waiting that much. I mean, I couldn't believe it the other day. I recently became an Amazon Prime member. See, don't tell anybody at UPS that, see, but I'm done with UPS, see, and I don't have to. UPS, I used to think, wow, that's something where they talked about next day air. You could order something and have it the very next day. I mean, I've looked at packages before from like Bangkok, Thailand, and I've said that was over there, just a day ago, and now I'm holding it, getting ready to deliver it. Or I'll pick up packages that'll be going to the Netherlands or Austria, or I've seen all kinds of packages that I'm thinking, wow, this is going to get onto our plane. It's going to go to Louisville, Kentucky. It's going to get on another international flight. It's going to be flying all night while I'm sleeping, and it's going to be there in another day. That's really fast. And then I get on Amazon and I order something one day, and I thought I'm going to get another watch. When I ordered my watch, it said we can have it delivered the next morning between 4 o'clock and 8 o'clock. I was thinking 4 o'clock in the morning and 8 o'clock. So I went ahead and said, yeah, go ahead and deliver it. I looked on my camera and that guy got there at 4:01. He's leaving a package on my porch. He didn't ring the bell. Good thing. He left it. So I get up the next morning and I open up the door and there's my package. I thought, wow. See, we're used to instant gratification these days. They now have where you can get same day delivery. So if you order something on Amazon, if you order within the next 30 minutes, it'll be at your door between 4 o'clock and 8 o'clock tonight or something, whatever, it'll be there. And I've done that. Sometimes they'll do it with medicine or whatever. If you have, you can order it and click on the button, and there it is. So, I mean, think about that. So we're not too used to waiting. We have microwaves. We get impatient with all of these things today where you can jump on a jet and be anywhere in the world just in a relatively short amount of time. We have fast food, instant potatoes. We have, stop and go, in and out this, and just everything is, we've gotten spoiled by all the quick devices, and we are not used to waiting. And I said this morning that one of the hardest things for each of us to do is to wait on the Lord. I mean, that truly, I remember Dr. Charles Stanley, one of his messages talking, and it was a message on simply about this, and he said he truly believed that one of the hardest things for believers to do is to just wait on God. We kind of have this syndrome where we feel like, man, our feet, we got to always be moving. We got to always be doing something. We got to be busy. We got to be going somewhere, when sometimes the Lord wants us just to be still and wait. Remember when Moses got out there in the wilderness with all the people, and man, Pharaoh's back there scratching his head, said, what in the world have I done? I've let them all go. And he had a change of heart. He said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go get them. And they had already gotten to the Red Sea. And Moses turns around, and here comes the armies of Pharaoh. And he looks, and there's mountains, and there's the sea, and behind him, here comes the army. And the people were like, what are we going to do? And the words that Moses spoke, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And those are good words for us today to really learn. Stand still. See, because when we get to the point in our lives where everything depends on God, God's got us right where he wants us, doesn't he? Because it all depends on him. There's nothing else we can do. We have exhausted our store of resources. We've done everything we know humanly possible. We truly are at our wits' end, and we always like to joke about it and say, well, I guess it's come to where we got to just trust God now. But truly, what happens, God wants us in that place where we can look to the Lord and trust on him. Because people, listen, I've seen it happen with people that they would go to school. I saw it back when I was in school. They would say, I don't want to take all the time and go through school and get my training. I'm going to leave and leave early, and they drop out of school. They didn't want to wait all that time to prepare. People would get married too early. They wouldn't wait. They weren't waiting on the Lord. They rushed ahead of God. And that's one thing you don't want to do. You don't want to rush ahead of the Lord and get ahead of God in areas like that. Repeatedly, God commands us to wait on him. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. But he said, rest in the Lord. You know, that's a good place to be. A matter of fact, I'm going to say it's the best place that you and I can be, is resting in the Lord. Because listen, when God's got us in his hand, and because he controls time and eternity, he controls everything. Even though we are not able to figure out how it is that God will be able to do something, God's got the answer. He already knows. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't. We're limited. But I think, again, waiting on God is difficult. The psalmist again says in Psalm 69, verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. But again, the promise is, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And he says, I'll be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That story in 1 Samuel, those are good books, the story of 1 Samuel. But Saul, he didn't want to wait on Samuel because they were getting ready to go to war, and an offering had to be offered before, and the burnt sacrifice was to be given. And Samuel was not, it's kind of one of those moments where it's like, where is Samuel? And Saul is getting ready to go into battle, and he got impatient and didn't wait for Samuel, and he went ahead and took upon himself the authority to offer a sacrifice, which was left for the man of God to do, not for the king. And as soon as he offered it, here comes Samuel, of course, you know, right over the hill saying, what have you done? What are you doing? He says, well, I saw that you delayed in your coming, and I needed to offer this. And he said he had done foolishly. He was impatient. I said that quote this morning, that patience is a virtue that carries a lot of weight. I guess that's a point that we need to get across today, I guess, because that came up is again. The pastor of the church, Dr. Lee Robertson, when I was in school, for the 6 years, he was my pastor for 6 years, down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, he would always say that wait until God removes all the question marks. And because a lot of Christians have just quit and gone on ahead of God because they didn't want to wait on his timetable. God is never late. Because in Isaiah 55, we know these verses. I'll quote them again. It's verses 8 and 9. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's got a reason for not working on our timetable. You know, we all have calendars at home, and we all fill in our calendars with different dates and what we're doing on these dates. And you have to plan, of course, I realize that. if the Lord will, and we realize that. But we all have our plans, but God doesn't work according to that schedule. He doesn't look at your calendar and say, well, wait a minute here now. Is it okay for me here to do this today? You got room for me here today? Can you schedule me in? God sees what we need in our lives, and he does it according to his timetable and to his calendar, not ours. So we should learn to wait in these following areas, okay? And I'm just going to give you a few points. I'll quickly go through these points. The first area we need to learn to wait on God is in answered prayer. You know, a lot of times the Lord will answer before we even call. I love that when that happens, don't you? It's like you before you can even get a chance to ask God for something, he answers it. And you don't even have a chance to call and ask for God. He just provides it. He's out there ahead of you, knows what you need, answers your request. Thank God for those days. Other times we pray and we call on the Lord, and it just seems like right away he answers. There are other times, however, he wants us to wait upon him. He knows the best time to give the answer. And again, we see how a lot of times in Scripture we'll read a page and we won't realize how many years have transpired. We think it's just a few days. Somebody prays for something and then here comes the answer. A lot of times it's years. It's a lifetime. But there's a reason that God does this. You realize the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt for 400 years? I mean, we're just getting ready to have our 250th anniversary as a nation coming up in a year from July. 250 years. Well, we're talking the nation of Israel from the time that Joseph and his family, all 70 of them, were in Egypt, 400 years before they were delivered from Pharaoh and from bondage. And the people cried out, especially during those last years, they were crying out because of the oppression of the Egyptians. But God came through on his timetable. Provision. We need to wait on God for provision. God wants our trust to be in him. The story of Isaac. Abraham's offer Isaac. And Isaac asked the question, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide a sacrifice. Very prophetic. I think Abraham truly believed that God was going to raise his son back to life. Because Abraham was planning on sacrificing him. That, to me, I can't conceive of that, and it's hard to even understand why. Say, why would God do that? It's a picture of what God did when he let his only son be sacrificed for the sins of the sinful world. It's beyond comprehension how God could do that. But sure enough, right when it was time to kill the sacrifice, the angel stopped Abraham, and sure enough, there was an animal that was caught. Just by chance, right? No, God had it all planned out. And that happened on the very Mount Moriah in Jerusalem where Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world. We need to be patient, first of all, in prayer, second, in provision, thirdly, in tribulation. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It's tribulation that works patience. The perfect work of tribulation is patience. The Bible says you've heard of the patience of Job. If there's anybody that could get up here and talk about that would be Job. If he came in the door, I'd sit down and I'd say, Job, come on up here and talk to us about patience. Because that man had been schooled in a high degree, in a graduate level course in patience. Because he suffered like nobody else that we know of in the Bible. Tribulation does work patience. We realize that we all need more patience. I said one of the things that, I guess, of this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, we talk about long suffering and people that are patient and can wait on the Lord. That's a difficult thing. But we should learn to wait on God in hard times. It shows our trust and dependence on him. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said in verse 71, listen to what he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Wow. Stop for a minute. It was worth it. He said, when he finished the whole thing and he looked back on it, he said, it was good that I went through that and that I was afflicted because the outcome of that was I actually learned something. I learned your statutes, God. I would not have learned it any other way. And God knows there are some things that the only way we will learn is when we go through the tribulation. And he said, be patient in tribulation. The fourth area we need to be patient is in chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12. Quick, I'll listen. You listen. I'll read quickly. Hebrews 12. Look at verses 5 through 11. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's a hard lesson too, and we've all been there. If you've been saved for any length of time, which most of us have, you've been to the woodshed. And if there was ever any doubt, if what you were going through was the chastening hand of God, God removed all doubt and he put his finger on it. There are times, and listen, we should never, when somebody's going through a difficult time, assume that's God, oh, God's chastening them, what's wrong in their life? That's, God tries people and tests people that are so close to him, they put you to shame. You could see how close they are to the Lord compared to you. And these people are going through dark waters. It's not because of sin in their life. It's because God's making them more like Jesus. Like I mentioned with Ron Hamilton this morning, and he says, for when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold, taking that verse out of Job, and rejoice in the Lord, as taking that out of Philippians, and how God used that in his life. What a wonderful testimony Ron Hamilton has been for us, but Job went through it. And God sometimes will chasten us, though, and he puts his hand in our life, and we have to take it patiently, and we'll learn from that. The fifth area that we need to wait on God is for direction. Direction. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 say, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. It's a good thing to have your expectation in the Lord. The Lord will never fail you or disappoint you. Now, it's bad to put your expectation in people. And we've all been there where we have put expectation in someone and they failed us and we were let down. And that's a bad thing when somebody doesn't come through, because we're waiting on and we're putting our hope and trust in the wrong thing. But never will you ever put your and wait on the Lord and put your hope and trust in him that he'll ever fail you. See, God has the right way to take care of your problem. And he has a way to guide and direct us. And he says, on thee do I wait all the day. And once again, I'll say this again, that Dr. Robertson, again, he made it so clear. And that helped me in later in years of my life. He said, "If don't ever move or make a decision if you've got question marks about it. If you have an unsettledness and there's no peace, that's the Lord saying, hey, don't just be still. Stand still and wait on God until he does make it clear." And I've seen the opposite of that, to where things were so crystal clear, God made it so clear that it dropped things just right in my lap, said, this is the way, walk in it. And it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. But there are other times it's not quite that easy. And we just have to wait until God, it seems like sometimes there's a mist or a veil that covers us, and God, our eyes are holding, it says. You ever notice that, how Mary and Martha, and it seemed like they didn't recognize it was Jesus, or the two that walked on the road to Emmaus, and as Jesus walked alongside of them, their eyes were holding until Jesus broke bread and prayed with them, and then their eyes were open, and they realized, he said, whoa, and then he was gone. And they said, is food still sitting there, on the table? It's like, And they got up from that table and went right back to Jerusalem that very night and told them and said, we saw him again. We saw him. That's such a neat story. But here, God wants us to wait on him for direction till he makes it clear. And finally, God wants us to be patient in waiting for his return. Turn quickly to James. Look at James chapter 5. I want you to turn there. I've read most of the scriptures, but I think it's good for you to see these verses. And the Lord, listen, what's the timetable? I don't know. It's just, well, and there are people that say, oh, he's not coming back in our lifetime. He's been all these years. How do you know that? If I understand math correctly, every day that goes by, the probability gets a little better that he could come today. Do you know the probability is a lot better that he's going to come today? And then what about you say, well, if he doesn't come today, what about every day that goes by? I think we know we're getting closer and closer and closer to the rapture of the church. And we can see with our own eyes in the world in which we live now how things are being already prepared. We don't need that, though. We need to wait on the Lord. But it says in James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, just like I was speaking about this morning, he says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Just like the farmer, and he's waiting on the fruits of his labor. That takes a lot of patience. And he says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. God wants us to learn to wait patiently for him. Listen, when you get to the point where, whether it's a hospital waiting room, or, and when you're in a situation like that where you realize how helpless you are, we get to the point where there's absolutely nothing humanly we can do. It hits us that, listen, we're totally in God's hand and we're at his mercy. That's actually a good place to be again, because the Lord is ever merciful. He's loving. He's full of loving kindness and tender mercies, and he desires our good. And when we truly believe that the Lord always has our good in mind, for what he's doing, we can trust him and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I love you and I know you mean the best for me, and I'm good with that. I mean, are you good with that to where you can say, go to bed at night and say, Lord, I don't understand what you're, I don't. And I, like I said, years ago, I got to the point finally where I just looked, I said, Lord, no more, I'm done. No more am I going to try to figure out what you're doing, why you're doing it. But I do know whatever you do is good, is right, and is best for me because I'm trusting in you and I'm waiting on you. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. See, when we put it back on God, he wants us to cast our burdens on him. Don't bear that. It's never meant for you to carry your burdens. He wants us to cast them or roll them upon him. Let him carry them. Let you look to him and trust him. The look of faith is just like in the Old Testament story of the brazen serpent that Moses made, that when the people were bitten by those fiery serpents in the book of Numbers because of their murmurings, he told the people if they would look to the brazen serpent, they would live. That's all they had to do was look. It's a picture of salvation. That tells you how easy salvation is. People today want to make it hard. Oh, you got to do this and you got to. No. For the people to look and live, we sing the song, look and live. All they had to do was believe what God said. God said it, I believe it. And they had to say, because Moses said that God said, the word of God had told them, look to the serpent and you'll live. I get bit by a snake. Some of those people died because they said, that's crazy. That's not going to keep me from dying. If I just look at that silly serpent on a pole, they died. But the other people that were bit, they went and they looked. And the look of faith, all they did was look. The look of faith, that's what God wants. It saved them. They were spared. God wants us during these times to look to him. Hosea 12, verse 6 says, "Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." Listen, so tonight, in conclusion, what are you waiting on? On what are you waiting? What are we waiting on tonight? Are you waiting on something? Don't be anxious. I'm saying tonight we need to lay it at his feet, lay it at God's feet. Let God give us the strength to carry on. And with this passage, I'm finished tonight. You know it by heart. It's a beautiful passage. Isaiah is a great book. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. It's going to be hard for me to read this, but this is a good passage. Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." What's the key? Waiting upon the Lord. I guess if I had to wait on somebody, I'd rather wait on God than anybody. And the time that you spend waiting on God is never lost. I like that quote from the Vance Havner from this morning's message. I came across that. I said, that's a good quote. It's not wasted time. Let God do his work in your heart and in my heart as we wait upon the Lord. Because listen, the promise in Psalm 27, we know the verse, it's one of the most famous verses on waiting. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Ron Hamilton's song on that, "Wait on the Lord." But it's true. He's the only one that can meet the needs of our hearts in his time. In his time, God works all things together for good to them who love him, to love God, and are called according to his purpose. What a wonderful promise. So let's ask God to help us to learn to wait patiently for him.